Now, as I do this, every year I want to give you sort of a glimpse of what happens at my house, because some of you are new to the faith, some of you are new to church, maybe you've not done this before. Let me give you an idea of some things that me and my family do, maybe would be good to incorporate whatever part of it that you wish. Tomorrow morning we're going to get up. I'm going to have 7 kids. Two daughters-in-law, 3 grandkids, in-laws, a lot of people at my house. It's going to be crazy, okay? We're going to eat breakfast, and I'm going to drink a lot of coffee, and we're going to eat breakfast, and we're going to have Christmas music on, and we're going to have a fire going, and we're going to have a good time. And then we're going to sit down to open gifts. But before we open our gifts, I am going to sit down, have our family sit. We're going to read the story that I'm going to read you now again. It's from Luke chapter 2. It's the Luke's narrative of the Christmas story. And so we're going to read this together as a family, and then we're going to talk about it. We'll light the Christ candle. We'll talk about this because I want my kids, and I want myself, I want my wife, I want my family to remember they're not getting gifts because they're good, you know. They're getting gifts because Jesus is good. They're getting gifts because we love them, yes, but they're getting gifts because God loves them more. And so we want to remind them of that and what Chris saw about before we tear into the gifts. And so maybe that's something good for you to do. Take, use it, whatever you want, but that's what we're going to do. And I want to read it with you tonight. So it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And here's how Luke records this story. He says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each in his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You can be seated. Praise be to God, you say it. We are excited that you're here, and we are thankful again for another year that has gone by, and look forward to another year that is about to hearken, and we are excited for what God's doing in this church, and part of that excitement is you being here tonight. And so we want to talk about this Christmas story before we take communion together, and I'll tell you about all that, and then before we do silent night and our candles, but we want to talk about why we're really here, and that is the story that I just read. Now, I want you to understand 3 quick things about this story. Now, I'm not going to preach a long sermon, I promise, okay? You're going, yeah, right. I'm not going to do that. We told you we know you've got a lot of stuff to go, so I'm going to give you 3 quick things that you can hopefully use to remember this story. Now, folks, we preach this every Christmas Eve, okay? We preach the same passage. I preach the same passage every Christmas Eve. Try to take a different angle on it, but I've been here for 31 years, okay? The angles are, you know, there's still a lot there because God's word's so rich, but I'm not smart enough to come up with many more angles. But tonight, I'm going to talk to you about 3 quick things that I think will help you remember the importance of this story. First, we've been talking about War Cry, right? That's our series. We've been talking about this War Cry. It was a song that was written by Brandon Collins, Travis's brother, Jeannie Lee Riddle, and it is a favorite in our church. We've been singing it. So we decided to take that song and use that as the theme for the war cry that was heard that night in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. It was a cry for war. It began back in the Garden of Eden. It began back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. We're going to talk about that as well. But that war cry tonight, I want to give you 3 things about that war cry. First, it was a historical cry. That war cry was historical. Historical meaning, folks, this didn't happen in Wonderland somewhere. It wasn't just in a land far, far away a long time ago. This really happened. It's historical. It's verifiable. It is a historical event surrounded by so many historical events. And I want to talk a little bit about those to help you to understand the historical significance of this. This didn't just happen on any arbitrary night. The birth of Christ didn't just happen, you know, randomly. It was planned by God to be a historical event in a real city, in a real country, in a real time frame. And it was in Bethlehem, which is the city of David, the house of bread, the Bible calls it, in Israel. And we know that roughly the time that it was. Now, we also know that it probably wasn't on December the 25th. I hate to burst your bubble, but, you know, it really doesn't matter, does it, what day it was? What matters is that we celebrate it, and that's what we're doing. And so, but this happened in a real cave, in a real city, in a real country, in real time. And think of all the things that God had to orchestrate, or that God did orchestrate, to get this couple, Mary, young lady, and Joseph, to Bethlehem at this very time. We read that Caesar Augustus was in charge. Now, Caesar Augustus, he ruled. We know about when Jesus was born within a time frame, because Caesar Augustus ruled from 27 BC to 14 AD. He was the most powerful man in the most powerful country in the world. This was the world power of Rome. And he was not a believer, but he obviously not a Christian, and he wasn't even a follower of God at that time, but he was a really good leader. And he came in and ushered in what's known as the golden years of Rome. He put a stop to all of the civil wars that were happening throughout the land, and he unified Rome and ushered in this era that's called the Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. Perhaps you've heard of the peace of Rome. And he ushered this in, and it was in this time frame, that's very important, because that time frame, this peace of Rome, it set the stage for the birth of Jesus. To be born, and also for not just for the birth of Jesus to be born, but it set the stage for the news of him to spread all over the known world at that time. And so it was a very significant moment that God planned in history before time began to happen at this very moment. Now, Caesar Augustus, another important part of the historical events, was, as you heard a moment ago when we read, he wanted to raise taxes, you know, like any leader. He wants to raise taxes. He wants to build his kingdom. He wants to build bigger palaces and more statues of himself. So he wanted to tax the people more. So to levy a tax, he needed to know who was alive. They didn't have a tax ID number. They didn't have the IRS. And so he ordered everyone to go back to his hometown and to register in the census. Now, they didn't just do it randomly anywhere you were. It was in your hometown. It would be like if you're from L.A. and, you know, there was a census, you'd have to travel all the way back to L.A. in order to register for this census. That's what Joseph, he lived in Nazareth with his betrothed, Mary. And when this came down, he had no choice. It didn't matter that she was great with child. It didn't matter that she was, you know, 9 months pregnant, that she was like out here. She had to go. They had to go to Nazareth, to Bethlehem. That's 90-mile trip, great with child in that day. It was about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. So he goes to register. God orchestrated this event so that he would go to Bethlehem, Joseph. Joseph is the one through whom David's line, Jesus, would come to fulfill the prophecy. He goes to Bethlehem. Why? Because it was prophesied by the prophet Micah, as we want to read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The prophet said, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." You see, God moved in the heart of a ruler. He put this ruler in place. He moved in his heart to order a census so that Joseph would go to Bethlehem, because he lived in Nazareth, and he would go to Bethlehem because the prophet Micah had said, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to be born in the house of David, which is Bethlehem, the city of bread. God's orchestrating all of these events surrounding the birth of Jesus. Not only did he orchestrate the taxation and the ruler, but he actually moved the cosmos. He ordered the cosmos as angels appeared to these shepherds out in the field and said that the Messiah, today I bring you good news of great joy. Jesus is born, right, in the city of David. And that was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah that the shepherds would worship Jesus, the Messiah. And not only that, but God put this, he ordered ordered the cosmos so that a star would shine over where Jesus was. Now, let me make sure we're accurate in this depiction. I don't want you to think that the wise men, it's all in the movies that the wise men showed up that night, you know, and it's all in the movies that there are typically three of them, because there's three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we don't really know how many wise men there were, okay? And I know that your nativity, you have a nativity probably set up at your house, and if you have a nativity, you've got the wise men, they're sitting there, they're in the place that, you know, they should be, there with Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus in a manger, and they're with the camels and the sheep and the shepherds and everyone, and it's a joyous time around the manger. Problem is, they were not there that night, okay? So your wise men, what I always tell people to do is go home and get your wise men, take them from your nativity set, wherever they are, put them as far in your house as you can get them from the nativity set. Then when people come in and they say, why is those three dudes over there? You can say, well, they weren't there that night. They're 2 years away, right? So in 2 years, put them there at the nativity scene, okay? It took about 2 years for the wise men to get there, but God orchestrated a star to guide them. Here's the point, folks. Everything in history happened for a reason. God did not leave anything to chance. He orchestrated the historical events. He orchestrated the time, the place, everything before time began so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem in the exact moment, in the exact year, on the exact day, whatever day that was ordained by God. That was ordained by God. It didn't just happen randomly. It was a historical event. That war cry was historical, but it was also personal. That war cry was also very personal. Jesus coming to earth wasn't plan B, folks. It wasn't that God reacted to Adam and Eve's fall. You see, God made this perfect world. It's the world you long for. It's the world I long for. It's the world we dream about. Man, there was no divorce in that world. There was no death in that world. None of your papaws died, your mamaws died, not in that world. I mean, none of your friends would lie about you or backstab you. Man, none of your kids would go off. You wouldn't have a drunk uncle at your Christmas party. You know, I mean, there was no taxes. There was no financial stress. None of this in that world. It's the world we all dream of. There was no sickness. Man, there was no stress. I mean, there was nothing. It was beautiful. It was the world you dream of, and it lasted all of 2 chapters. It lasted 2 chapters before Adam and Eve blew that perfect world all to pieces with their rebellion. And when they blew that world up, what did God do? God created this perfect world, and he put Adam and Eve in the middle of this garden, and what did he do? At that moment, God had to say, I don't know what I'm gonna do now. I mean, what these crazy, they messed it up. If they'd have just listened to me, I told you. Right? That's not what God did. That's what we do. That's not what God did. God didn't react. God wills. He doesn't react. God had this plan from the very beginning. He knew exactly what was going to happen. God ordained exactly what was going to happen. And the next moment, it wasn't plan B. He didn't pivot. He didn't call an audible. You know, Tennessee should have called a lot more audibles last week. He didn't call an audible. That's not what God does. God doesn't react. God wills. Right? This was God's plan from before the world began. Let me read you a couple of passages. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 say, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot, because he was sinless, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you. Ephesians, Paul writes in chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. It was hidden for ages in God. God knew the plan. He wasn't figuring it out, working it out. He knew it, right? Who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. It's through the church. That's our job. That's why we're ascending church. He makes this known through the church. Listen, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose. This wasn't a reaction. This wasn't plan B. This was the plan from the beginning. And we read about how he ordained this and how he told of this in Genesis 3:15. When the serpent tempted Adam and Eve and they failed, this is what he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. See, this was God telling the serpent exactly what was gonna happen. Folks, I've got this worked out. I don't have to think about what I'm gonna do next. I'm sending Jesus, who's going to be without blemish, without spot, the lamb, no sin. He's gonna live a perfect life and he's going to die. Why? Because sin was the price for death. I mean, death was the price for sin. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. You can eat from any of them. You can play in them. You can build tree houses in them. Man, you can do whatever you want. Just don't eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. For when you do, he said, you will die. Paul said in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. So we're told through the scripture, the price for our sin is death, and we're born dead. We're born sinners. And then we commit sin. And so the price for that is death, physical death and spiritual death. We die because of sin physically, but we're born separated from God. And God said the price for that was death. And so he sent Jesus. Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life so that his death would be a substitute for ours and pay the price for our redemption from slavery to sin. That's what this is all about, folks. That's what Christmas is all about. It was not only historical, but it was intentional. It was intentional. It wasn't plan B. It was historical. It was intentional. And finally, it was personal. It was personal. You know, throughout history, there's been millions of people who've lived, right? And here's what we know. The death of Jesus was sufficient to save every one of those people. The death of Jesus is sufficient to save every person on the planet, but it doesn't. It doesn't. There have been millions saved. Millions of people have come to know Christ throughout history. Millions of people are in heaven right now. Heaven's not a small place. Heaven's full of people who surrendered Jesus, but it's not full of everyone. You see, the requirement for heaven is not death. That's what a lot of people think. A lot of people think, well, what you got to do to go to heaven is die. Everybody who dies goes to heaven. That's not correct. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the people who surrender their life to Jesus Christ, that's who it's for. It's for you personally. Yes, there's millions that have been saved. There's millions that have come to know Christ. And God is a God of the masses, but God is the God, a personal God. It's personal. His death is sufficient to save everyone, but it doesn't. It saves those that he has chosen to save. And so today, tonight, if you know Christ, then you are one of those people that God has saved personally. If you are here and you've never given your life to Christ, you need to understand that Jesus came personally and died for you personally. And tonight could be the night, I pray and hope, that you give your life to Christ. And if you don't know him, after the service, we're gonna have staff standing around. Come and talk to one of us. Talk to the person who brought you. Find someone and say, hey, I need to know Jesus. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then tonight I hope that you're reminded that that war cry was very historical. It's verifiable. It's very intentional. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't happenstance or circumstance. It wasn't any of that. It was intentional, and it was also very personal. It's for you. And I hope you remember that this Christmas. And I hope that remembrance makes your Christmas very bright and special. Now here's, I wanna, before we do communion, I wanna take in the story that we just talked about. I want you to zoom in, man, from that story, zoom in to your life. Because here's what we can see from that story. Mary and Joseph and all the things that had to happen for them to get to Bethlehem was crazy, miraculous. It was just like against all odds. It was, because it wasn't odds, it was God. It was, all this stuff had to happen, and it was God that was orchestrating everything. The good, I mean, it was a lot of good for Mary. Think about Mary and Joseph, man, they were betrothed. This was a happy time of their life. They're planning their wedding, they're planning their ceremony. They're about to consummate their wedding. Man, a lot of excitement in their life. God orchestrated every bit of that. He orchestrated every bit of that. But there was also a lot of stress in their life. You're talking about a teenage girl who's pregnant and not yet consummated her marriage with her betrothed. That's controversial, to say the least. I mean, man, that's the talk of town, isn't it? I mean, you got Joseph, who finds out his soon-to-be wife is like pregnant. He knows he's not been with her, and you know, that's some stress, isn't it? I mean, that's not good. So they know the good times and they know the bad times, and here's what we know from the story. In the good times and in the bad times is God. God's in charge of the good times, God's in charge of the bad times. Everything that's happened in your life, God has orchestrated. A lot of those things you think, I don't have a clue what God's doing. I know, I've been there, right? I've lived a lot of life, and in that life I've known that there's a lot of things that happen that make me go, what in the world is God doing? I don't know. I have no clue. How is this a part of God's plan? I don't know. You think Joseph woke up and said, oh, I understand it, God, great, let's do this thing. Man, he was stressed, but here's what we know. Everything, good and bad, is orchestrated by God to get you exactly where you are right now. Everything. Everything God has used to get you to where you are right now. Some of you, God's even used to get you to this building tonight through a friend or through a family member to hear that God loves you. That's why he came personally, that God would call you tonight personally. We would love for you to talk to us or the person that brought you. But I want you to also remember, if you are already a believer, I want you to remember, nothing in your life is arbitrary. When good things happen, you get a promotion. Man, I mean, we can be proud of ourselves when we get a promotion, when we get a raise. When we get married, when we graduate, we celebrate, and let's do celebrate the good stuff, but we also need to remember in all that good stuff, God orchestrated this. This is God, he orchestrated this. And then, you know, when the bad stuff hits, and it's going to, we know that, we live in a broken world. We like to say here, you either come out of suffering, you are in suffering, or you're gonna go into it soon, because that's a broken world. And when that bad stuff hits, rather than thinking, what's this all about? I mean, I know you will, and I have, but in the midst of that and over all that, you need to remember, God is in charge of this too. God is in charge of this too. All things are in the control of God. Nothing is arbitrary, and it's getting you somewhere for his glory and for your good. Remember that. That's the hope of Christmas. See, Christmas says nothing is by chance. Nothing is arbitrary. God's in charge of all of it. And he was in charge, the Bible says, of what would happen 33 years later. You see, Jesus was born that night and he lived a perfect life. He never committed a sin. Blows my mind, because he was fully God, fully man, fully God. Lived a perfect life, and then 33 years later, he was murdered for crimes he didn't commit. He was murdered on trumped up charges. He was beaten and he was tortured before he was murdered. Then he was murdered. Why? Because the price for sin was death. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus in his torture and crucifixion. The wrath of God was poured out upon him, paying the price for all who would believe. My sin put Jesus on the cross, and your sin put Jesus on the cross. Those of you who believe, those of you who will believe, your sin nailed Jesus to the cross. That's what makes Christmas so great. And so when he was nailed to the cross, he paid the price. Then he come out of the grave on the third day, affirming that it was satisfactory, that God was satisfied, and making a way for salvation for all who believe. For all who believe. And so tonight what we're gonna do is we're gonna remember that, not just his birth and the manger that you see, but we're gonna remember his death and the cross through communion or the Lord's Supper. We do this every Christmas Eve and every Good Friday and then throughout the year. Bible doesn't tell us how often to do it, but it says when we do it to remember. That's what we're gonna do tonight. And so the night before, he was eating with his disciples with the Passover meal, and he took a piece of bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, take and eat. He passed a glass of wine. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, take and drink. And then he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. He instituted this so that we would do it and remember. And so that's what we're gonna do tonight. We're gonna remember the reason Jesus was born. It wasn't just, you know, to be a really good guy, to be a really good example. He was all those things. It wasn't just to do incredibly good miracles, and he did. It wasn't just for those things. It was to die. He was born to die, to pay the price for all who believe. We wanna remember that tonight. So here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna do communion, and we have tables down front. We have six tables down front, three on each side of me. We have two in the back. And in a moment, our band's gonna come out and they're gonna play and we're gonna do communion. And here's how we're gonna do it. Those of you who are believers, you come down or you go to the side, and we're gonna take a piece of unleavened bread. Leaven is important in the Bible. It represents sin. So there was an unleavened bread element. And so we use unleavened bread for that representation. And so we're gonna take a piece of bread and we're gonna dip it in a juice. And we use juice here in case any of you have any issues with wine or with alcohol, you're good, it's juice. We're gonna take bread and we're gonna dip it in juice and we're gonna give it to you in remembrance of the body, the bread, and the blood, the juice of Christ. And we're gonna remember that. Now here's what we do. all right, on Christmas Eve. This is for believers because this is for those who are redeemed. So if you're a believer, this is for you. But we know a lot of your kids are in here. And we got a lot of kids, and I love kids. And if your kids are screaming, I'm so happy because I've been there, and it's your turn, okay? And so, we love kids here. Don't ever worry about your kids screaming. We love them. We have family services. Great. Let them cry. It doesn't matter. Doesn't bother me. But you saw my family, my household. My house is crazy, so that doesn't distract me. But when you come down and your kids are with you, you have to let us know, okay? If your kids are small, they've not given their life to Christ yet, you shake your head and we won't give it to them, or you shake your head and we will. So that's, parents, we entrust you with that to let us know, okay? And so I'm gonna give you about just 30 seconds right here to do something. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, because in the book of Corinthians, Paul tells us to examine ourselves as we do this, to just remember that the Lord is good, and to ask him to forgive us for any sin that might be in our life. Now, here's the thing. Many people think God's revelation of sin in our life is just this dreary thing. It's an act of grace, folks. Remember, if you're a believer, he's already forgiven that sin. I mean, we don't have to run from him over that sin. We can run to him because his arms are open. He's not sitting there like I do sometimes with daddy and say, "What have you done? I told you." That's not what God does. He's sitting there with his arms open saying, "Son, come home. Daughter, come home." You can run to him because that sin's already forgiven. And so we want you to think about that for a moment. And if you have anything that you need to confess, confess. Thank the Lord for his goodness. And you do that for about 30 seconds. And then I'll come back and I'll pray, and we'll celebrate communion together. Father, we are so in love with you, God. Those of you, those people who are here who are your children, God, we are so grateful. Let us, Lord, pause and just say, we are not worthy to be saved. God, we could not earn it, nothing we could do. God, thank you that that's the way you planned it. Thank you that nobody in this room can think that they are more special than anyone else because you saved them. Nobody in this room can think that they've done more, because, Lord, doing stuff will never get us into heaven. It'll never make us right with you. It's not what we do. It's all in what Jesus did. It's not about what our efforts. It's about your grace. Oh, God, we're thankful for your grace. I need it every day. God, forgive us for where we fail you, and we do every what day in so many ways. And I pray that right now we would remember your goodness. When we do mess up, when we do sin throughout the year, that we would, Lord, run to you, because your grace is good and your love is awesome, and that sin is already forgiven, and you're compelling us to come home to you, Father. And I pray that we would do that. I pray that tonight, as we take this communion, that we would remember your goodness, that we would remember your grace, your body that was broken, and your blood that was shed. Thank you for salvation that you offer. For all those who are saved tonight, for those who aren't, I pray that you would open their eyes to see who you are. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our staff and their wives.